to Yosef.
Okay, Brent and Jen had an experience. They've been dodging tornadoes down in Mississippi and then Texas.
Yeah.
And they were heading from Houston up to Waco area where Brett and Amy are located. And he called me up and said, blew a tire. Inside duel. What do I do? Well, I can't do anything. So he limped it to a place and pulled off the side. And I got a hold of a guy 3 hours later. 3 hours later, he gets back on the road. But it's a blessing because there's a gentleman that was asking, what's going on? And they told him, and he, a Mexican gentleman. And when they left, he paid for the whole thing. So they got two tires, over $800, and this stranger paid for everything. I said to Brent, that might have been an angel. You don't know. So that was it's nice when the Lord gives those encouragements along the way. Okay, Titus 3, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to think through the words and not take an immediate thought or interpretation. I pray you'd help us to see each scripture in light of the entire Bible and then rightly divide it properly and help us be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Remember, Paul wrote this to Titus, and Titus was a convert of his. He became a pastor in the island of Crete area. And then he was trying to get other churches organized, not just one. And Paul was trying to get him to set them in order. So that's an island off of North Africa. And in chapter 3, we got done with 2. So chapter 3, right off the bat, he says, put them, okay, the people that he teaches, put them in remembrance to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Okay, so is that a blind obedience? Is he telling him to blindly obey a magistrate? What is a magistrate? Okay, is now subject to principalities. We know in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness high places. So one place, he says, wrestle against them. And then this place, he says, be subject. So which one is right? And to obey magistrates. So what we need to do is we got to find this elsewhere in the Bible, and specifically by Paul. But let's get a definition of magistrate first. If you would go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. So we want to get the Bible definition. And the way the Bible defines its words, sometimes it's the word right next to it. Sometimes it's a word close to it. Sometimes it's in the passage. Sometimes it's in the context. Ezra 7:25, this one, it is right connected to it. Ezra 7:25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, and so forth and so on. So we can see that a magistrate is some type of a judge. So that's the idea. Is he saying that we are to blindly follow magistrates? I think usually at the town courts they call those magistrates, I think. Mike, you know that for the town courts? This one? And the town courts have like 2 pages of rules. I mean, very few, because people that know the law pretty much know that a town court is so fakey that you can go through a town court and then a magistrate will rule against you. And if you don't like the ruling, you can put in a motion, pull it out of the town court, take it up to the county court in Lake County and start all over again. And then they have to, annul everything or just discard everything, expunge it. So that's at the town level. So in this context, to obey magistrates, well, we know he's not talking about blind authority for principalities and powers, because in Ephesians 6, he says we wrestle against that. Okay, then let's try Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 11. Okay, this is tucked inside of an idea called the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 3 gives the clear definition of what that is. And verse 11, he says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer, what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Okay, so if you run the context of that, that will be a Jewish individual in the tribulation time period brought into. Now, notice here it's connected synagogues, religion, and magistrates, civil authorities, where they're put together. And of course, that is Israeli day, and it will also be tribulation time period. So he tells them that they don't have to worry about anything, that the Spirit of God will give them the words to testify against the magistrate. That doesn't mean they're going to get out of it. It just means that they're going to respond properly. Okay, now let's try the writer of Titus 3, verse 1. And see how he responds in Acts 16. So that would be our best source. And we will see that the Bible doesn't tell any of us to blindly follow any man. Okay, be it political, be it religious. So it doesn't tell us at all. He says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So when you see that word, that means you have come to agreement where you can walk side by side with somebody, but never blindly following somebody. Okay, in Acts 16, if you kind of use your speed reading skills, you run down and all that stuff, and you'll see that this is Paul's vision of Macedonia. This is where he gets beat up and thrown into jail. The Spirit of God said, come over here to Macedonia. We're going to beat you up over here. And so the Spirit led him over there. And so in verse 20, he gets arrested in verse 19. Verse 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. These people who are testifying are saying this. And then, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they took their testimony, and they beat Paul and Silas. And 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, so they had a whip and whipped them, and thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they've got them chained down or put in these wooden stocks. You'll see in verse 25, Paul, the most unusual character, pouted, cried, complained. No, he sang praises to God. He and Silas sang praises to God. And there's no communication about Silas, but I wonder if Silas at times said, Paul, did you get that right? Are you sure you got that right? Okay, so they're singing praises to God. Earthquake takes place, verse 26. You know, of course, this is when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe and be baptized, every one of you. So he said, believe. Okay, and then in verse 34, after all this ruckus, and when he had brought them into his house, that's the Philippian jailer, he set meat before them in rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. So the magistrates said, get rid of these guys. Now, Paul could have just up and left because he had they gave him his liberty. But Paul was, having a little fun with this. So in verse 36, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. He could have just left. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. So much for blindly obeying the magistrates. And what Paul was doing, he was putting a little bit of fear in them, because what they did was against Roman law, and they could have been in pretty deep water here. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them. So here they came down, they ate humble pie, and they come down with their tails between their legs. And they said, Paul, please, please leave. Please, I've got a family. Please don't press charges. Please have mercy on us. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Just get, please, please just leave. And Paul had bigger fish to fry, so he left. Okay, he could have stayed. He could have had the magistrates arrested. He could have had them condemned. But he had bigger fish to fry, the souls of men. So he left. And so what Paul was born a Roman. He was born freeborn. He knew Roman law. He might have been some type of attorney, okay, or at least he knew the law well enough. And so in Titus 3, verse 1, if we take all of the scriptures, Paul is encouraging us to know something about your land, so know something about your laws of your country, but also recognize that spiritual things are more important than legal things, and your testimony is more important than your rights, okay, unless your rights are involved in preaching the gospel, then you stand your ground, as he said in Ephesians multiple times. So this encouragement that he's given to Titus, and then you got the comma after every good work, to be ready to every good work, comma, to speak evil of no man. Now, obviously, in this context, the evil would be of no man, stating that you don't have the evidence about this, because Paul did, on occasion, name an individual who caused him trouble. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So he mentioned that. But the idea is not to lie about somebody, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. So no duking it out with somebody, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So you have two qualities there that fundamentalists don't like to talk about, and that's allowing the truth to stand alone. And we don't have to yell and scream at people. We don't have to threaten to punch them out. He says, be gentle and showing all meekness. How do we show meekness to somebody when it's an attitude? And I would dare say the way we do that is that we express what we know to be, this is my understanding. Okay, and if you correct my understanding, I'm more than open to the truth, but this is what I understand to be true. Okay, and this idea, gentle and meekness, both of those is listed in the 9 items in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that would a lot of times be in our personal dealings with people, our personal conduct. And the idea of gentleness and meekness, he also mentioned that to Timothy back in chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So a false belief is always it contradicts itself. And so the idea is that you kind of appeal to people, especially you consider ages of people. Are they older than me? Are they younger? What position are they in? What's the hierarchy that we're in right now? Are we an equal? Is it on the job? He's over me. Is he below me? Is he equal to me? So we try to consider all those things. Is he family? Is he relative? Okay, and so we want to consider all those things in our approaches to declare the truth to somebody. So in verse 25, a false belief is always contradictory. It contradicts itself. Okay, that's where he says in Titus 3, verse 10 and 11, as we get down there, a man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So there it is again. It's like the evolutionary theory. It contradicts itself. It's not science. Okay, the Jehovah Witness, he contradicts himself. If you just let him talk. The people that believe where Jesus said to the apostles, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, so they're going to really jump all over that. But then they also claim that they have to have works to follow their belief. And none of them, zero of them, have the works of verse 17 and 18, the next two verses. And these signs shall follow them. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll be able to heal without duds. They'll be able to take up serpents. They don't have those works at all. Often a false belief, like Acts 2:38, if you read 5 verses in front or 5 after, you're going to find something that goes against their belief system. When they set that proof text up, go to it. Don't be afraid to go to it. Read the context, and you will usually find something within that context. Like the famous, judge not, they be not judged. That's verse 1 of chapter 7, down in verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. So he's addressing that to a hypocrite. And so that's all we do. We just relax and take note when people add words to the Bible, subtract words, or they fail to rightly divide it. Take note of those things, and we can avoid deception. Okay, verse 3. Now, when Paul says this about gentle and meekness, he says this because of the past of any and all of us. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So that's in the past, maybe on that list, maybe if you're honest about yourself, you're guilty of some of that, maybe all of that, maybe none of that, but there's other passages that we would fall in line there, disobedient, deceived. I mean, that's pretty broad. And then because of the great kindness of God, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So because of God's mercy on each and every one of us, his kindness and love, and of course, God our Savior, so you got right into verse, the deity of Jesus Christ, toward man appeared. Now, the comma at the end of verse 4 runs into verse 5, 6, and 7, all the complete sentence. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Now, when you see the word washing, what is a Campbellite going to do with that? I can give you the correspondence. The guy brought that up and he says that is a direct reference to Acts 2:38, be baptized. Washing. The Bible, God writes his book so when a man wants to deceive himself, he'll let him do it. This is the wash. It's not water. There's no water in the passage. But when somebody's got water on the brain, that's what they're going to do. The washing of regeneration. Now, the word regeneration is only found one other time in the Bible. And you can just look at the word itself. You can see generation. Then you can see it regeneration. Or you can shorten it to genes, a regene. It's a new birth. That's why we're born of God. And it's a washing of regeneration where we have a new birth through Jesus Christ. But somebody who's adamant on their baptism is going to, like this gentleman with me, he ran it right back to Acts 2:38. He said, this is a direct interpretation of Acts 2:38. Well, no, it's not. The word generation found in Matthew 19:28. And that's when the apostles asked the Lord about sitting enthroned with him in the regeneration. And that's the regeneration of the earth, where the earth itself gets born again. Israel as a corporate body get born again. Okay, so they experience, in essence, Calvary as a people and the earth itself, because Jesus died for all. Okay, and the thorns that were beat into his head, he died for the creation also. And the creation, according to Romans 8, is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So if we could be bilingual and understand cat language, we might hear the cat moaning in his dreams at night, you know, that he's waiting for the rapture, he's waiting for the millennial time period. You know, it's like the cat's chasing the mouse and the mouse is griping about this survival of the fittest. He said, man, I just can't wait for the millennium to get started. You know, and the cat's, you know, saying the same thing. Yeah, you're getting stuck in my teeth. It's kind of hard this way. And the mouse is like, you know, yeah, but look at the sacrifice I'm making for you. And so the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what they would like. They don't like it. They don't like the situation either. But that's the result of man's sin. So in verse 5, not by works of righteousness. So submitting to water baptism is a work. And then it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's the Spirit of God that places that converted sinner into the body of Jesus Christ, and he is the one that renews our spirit. Absolutely nothing to do with water. And then we go to the Spirit of God and ask for him to sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through water baptism. No, it's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in verse 6, you get Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 4, God, our Savior. So you've got the deity of Christ mentioned right in salvation. If Jesus Christ is not God, then he cannot be our Savior. And then he says, that being justified, so he's throwing everything in here, justification, you can run that back to Romans 3:24. That being justified by his grace, okay, now the water dog is going to say, the way you are justified by grace is when you baptize in water, you go down and the grace of God is shed on you while you're in the water and you come on up. And that's exactly how they teach that. So, and then he said, we should be made heirs. Okay, in this context, we should be made heirs. So there does seem to be, there's an opportunity there to lose our inheritance in the matter of an inheritance, but not our salvation, according to the hope of eternal life. And so then Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God if so be we suffer with him. So that inheritance is a part of our sanctification. Now if you would go to Hebrews 1 verse 14. Okay, this verse says they in the context will be angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? So angels are ministering, sent forth to minister for them, who are the them, who shall be heirs of salvation. But it's a question mark. So if a person doesn't know what he's telling us here, you don't base a major doctrine on a questionable verse. Heirs of salvation. Where would that sit in the world as far as the spiritual world? Well, we see the title of the letter is Epistle to the Hebrews. And then we see the plural pronoun ministers, minister for them. Heirs of salvation, the salvation of Israel. Who inherits the salvation of Israel, the deliverance of Israel at the end of the tribulation? It's the faithful Hebrews through the tribulation. This is where salvation is used for a nation, not an individual. So the context will often show us these things. Okay, back in Titus 3:8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Okay, affirm is a like a Judeo-Christian principle where Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount that we're not to swear by heaven and earth, neither by Jerusalem, and so forth and so on. So Christians have adopted the idea that I'm not going to swear, but I will affirm. And the idea of affirming is let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And there used to be, in America, there was a court case at one time that said that you cannot trust atheists on a witness stand because they don't take an oath to swear to God. They don't have a higher being to be held accountable to. Hence, their testimony is questionable. Okay, and we can simply say, I affirm, you know, on that very easily. To play it safe, and I think that's a better way to do it. And that's where this comes from. And it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, full of care, good works. Okay, this is what the workmanship of Christ should be doing, maintain good works. Of course, back in chapter 2, verse 15, it said that also. And these things are good and profitable unto men. So our good works are good and profitable unto men. And then it says, but avoid foolish questions. And it's interesting, toward the back of Paul's writings, he mentions genealogies. What denomination is infatuated with genealogies? What's the Mormons? And when there's a tragic around the world, they always send investigators there, and they have an elaborate system of their genealogies because they believe that they can get baptized by proxy from somebody in the past, and this person can go to heaven because they get baptized. And this is why they run the genealogies. Okay, and so this is here at the back of Paul's, and then contentions, avoid questions, genealogies, foolish questions, genealogy, and contentions and strivings about the law. You know, where we're living a day and age where a lot of Christians think that they're obeying the Sabbath. They're not obeying the Sabbath. So he says, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And then the word heretic in verse 10, which I've already read that, that's removed in all the new Bibles. And a heresy is a false teaching, and a heretic is a false teacher. But I don't think we ought to be so quick to mark somebody off as a heretic. You know, that's that, like the leftist world, they get out of an argument by calling somebody a racist. Then they walk off and think they won the, you know, oh, I'm so good to declare them as a racist. Well, Christians do the same thing, only with the word heresy. Oh, so-and-so's a heretic. Well, so what? But it's funny that they use that word because all the new Bibles take that word out. And they'll change that to a divisive person. So what they're doing is that if you ask if a person is in an apostate church and they've been revealed some truths about the King James or final authority, when they start getting asking questions, then they will run into their Bible and say, well, you're causing division in the church. No, the heretic is the one that's causing divisions in the church. I just have to be pointing it out. And so it's good to be asking questions, but some folks that don't want these questions asked because they have some things to hide. So the heretics on the revision committee of the NIV and the New American Standard and all the new Bibles are going to take that word out. They're going to change it to a divisive person, and this is how they keep their people in bondage. Don't you be asking these questions. So now if you're dealing with a heretic, a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, you know, you could go third or fourth or fifth time if you want, but two's good enough, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So his beliefs are contradictory. And that can easily be pointed out. Just let somebody talk. And as you listen, you'll notice the contradictions. And then the rest of the letter is kind of like a closing. But amazingly, tucked in these little closing parts of an epistle, there are some amazing truths. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Okay, now, to us, that don't make a whole lot of sense, but to them is once they're on a boat and they come into port and it's wintertime, that boat ain't going out and they've got to have the supplies or the money or the funds to stay there for 3 or 4 months, depending on how bad it is. Now, this guy, Tychicus, he said over there that he left him, and then let's see, it's 2 Timothy 4, Trophimus. I got it confused with Trophimus. He said, I left at Miletum sick. So this is after Acts 28. So Paul lost the gift of healing after Acts 28. If Trophimus was left sick someplace, why didn't Paul heal him? And it's because it was written after Acts 28. Okay, then he says in verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer. So this is a good lawyer. Is it used in the same fashion as we use it? I don't know. Roman civil law is very similar to maritime law. And Apollos on their journey. Now here's the name of an individual. You take him back to Acts 18, and this is a husband and wife. that, no, a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, if this is the same character, help this man to get him more grounded in the faith. And Apollos was a man that was trained at Alexandria, and then a husband and wife helped him along the way. And look, he benefited from it. If this is the same character, he benefited from it on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So he's encouraging to help help these guys out. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. Third time he's mentioned good works. For necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And then all that are with me salute thee. And you can kind of see the military aspect. There is a type of a hierarchy. But that doesn't mean you beat somebody down like they do in the military. And then he says, greet them that love us in faith, in the faith. And then his typical closing, grace be with you all. Amen. Just like the last verse of the Bible. And we overlook that written and verbal admonition to others that the grace of God is shed abundantly upon all men. Okay, so there we go. Titus chapter 3. Any questions or comments? What we covered? Okie doke. Prayer request.